The message you are about to hear is provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin.
To be able to join our voices and our hearts in worship as we lift our voices in song, as we raise our prayer requests. Grateful that you are present with us here. So glad that you're the God who hears and answers prayer. That you hear not only the spoken prayers, but the unspoken cries of our heart. We thank you for the opportunity to corporately worship you, the blessing that's ours in fellowship, in gathering together as your children, coming to listen as you speak to us from your word, eager to demonstrate our love to you by our very presence here, giving you the most precious gift we have, our time. Also the opportunity to share give back to you a portion of the material blessings that you've given us in our tithes and offerings. To remember that you have called us to be your witnesses, to let our light shine wherever we are, but that you also give us the privilege of being part of what you're doing around the world through our support of missionaries, and we thank you for that. What a privilege to be able to lift Jesse and Ellie and this new baby, to lift Rofina as she serves you. We're grateful for these people who we probably will not see until we get to glory. And yet you've laid them on our hearts, and we have the privilege of being part of what you're doing in and through them to reach those who need to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for being with us in our struggles, that you are the God who hears and answers prayer, that we can lift those whom we love and whom we are concerned with to you, knowing that you love them more than we do. Thank you for the successful operation that our daughter-in-law Mimi went through on Friday, and we lift her up as she continues to recover. For our brother Al, as he's back with us again today, and the blessing of how well his surgery went and how well his recovery is going, we continue to lift him as he continues to heal, to be able to lift Lee before you and know that you are watching over that already. We're grateful. We're a grateful people. We have many, many reasons to be. And so our prayer is that our worship today would bring you joy, that we would lift you up. And we'll give you all the praise, Father, as we pray in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen.
Sure, this morning is found in the book of Daniel as we continue our series. Daniel chapter 9, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 19 this morning. It's on page 633 in the Pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along with me there. Daniel chapter 9, the first 19 verses. Daniel writes, "In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous. But this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes, and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, a servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for this time when we set aside the things that would distract us and keep us from listening as you speak to us from it. Give us, Father, ears to hear and hearts to receive your truth. Help us to listen and then take these principles and these truths and apply them in our own lives. May you speak through your word into our hearts. May we take these truths to heart and strive to better obey you and bring you glory through our obedience as obedient children. We'll praise you for it, Lord, as we pray in your name. Amen. It's easy for some to get caught up in the excitement and the drama, the mystery of prophecy. It's easy to forget what we've been looking at as the theme of the series that we're currently in, living for God in a godless culture. More than just a prophet, Daniel serves as an example for us of a man who chose to live for God in a very godless culture, despite the consequences of the choices that he made, even life-threatening consequences that men might impose on him. It was easy to see it played out in his life early in the book. You no doubt remember in the early chapters when Daniel and his three friends took a stand and said, hey, listen, we know we're captives. We know we don't have any rights, but we really don't want to eat this food that's been offered to idols. Give us water and vegetables. They defied. They took a stand. They risked their lives because they knew what God had called them to. They chose to live for God in a godless culture, and God honored it, remember? Later on, the three friends of Daniel refused to bow down to an idol because God had told his people, don't bow down to idols. And they put their lives on the line. The king in fury threw them into a fiery furnace, and God rescued them. Daniel refused to worship the monument, whatever it was that had been set up, and he was thrown into the lion's den, his life in jeopardy because he refused to bow down to someone other than God. He chose to live for God at the risk of his life. God interceded. The lions didn't touch him. Daniel is a great example that there is more value in serving God than anything man can offer you. And as we move into the chapters on prophecy, as exciting and interesting it is, we need to remember that Daniel served the living God above everything else. God used him in a mighty way, but Daniel served God. Because it's easy to forget that and get caught up in the drama and the excitement of prophecy, God in his wisdom gives us a reminder, I think, here in this ninth chapter. He begins in verse 1, he says, in the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descendant, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom. And we need to stop for a minute and go back and remember the historical context here. You probably remember that we were introduced to Darius the Mede back at the end of chapter 5. Chapter 5 is the chapter that spoke of the writing on the wall. It's there that the Babylonian Empire came crashing down. The two-horned ram of the Medo-Persian power came into its own. We read in verses 30 and 31 of chapter 5, that very night Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. As we mentioned then, Darius was made ruler by Cyrus, the Persian king. That's why Daniel says here he was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom. He served under the Persian king Cyrus. Maybe he's the short horn, or Cyrus is the long horn of the two-horned ram. When Daniel, who had foreseen the fall of Babylonian power and the rise of the Medo-Persians, way back in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, in the two visions of his own, he saw it being fulfilled right before his very eyes. There's no doubt he it caught his attention. And in line with his character, he turned to Scripture to see what else he might expect, what else God was going to be doing. One of the marks of a person striving to live for God in a godless culture is time spent in Scripture. That hymn we just sang, hymn 171, there was a section that spoke to me too, Ron. In the first stanza, take time to be holy Speak oft with the Lord. Prayer. Abide in Him always and feed on His Word. One way that we can draw the strength to stand for God in this godless culture we live in is to spend time in His Word. That's what Daniel did. Imagine his surprise to discover, well, you don't have to imagine it, do you? Listen as the verse continues. He says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the Scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Think about that for a minute. Jeremiah was in some respects a contemporary of Daniel's. He was the main prophet of Judah during the dark days leading up to her destruction, warning her of the consequences of ignoring God and His commands. Jeremiah's ministry extended from, if you go back to his book, it says from the 13th year of the reign of Josiah until the exile of the Jerusalemites. In fact, in the end of the book that bears his name, in chapters 40 and 44 of Jeremiah, we're given the indication that his ministry continued even beyond the fall of Jerusalem to at least 582 B.C. The vision that we're looking at here this morning takes place in roughly 539 B.C., so probably 40 years, I think, after Jeremiah's ministry ended. Daniel would have been probably in his 80s, because remember, Daniel was taken captive 66 years earlier in 605 B.C. According to what Daniel says here, Jeremiah's writings were already acknowledged as being Scripture. Daniel searched the Scriptures. We don't know for sure, because he doesn't give chapter and verse, but it's very probable he came across this, Jeremiah chapter 25. It's on page 554 in your pew Bible. It's Jeremiah 25, just the first 14 verses. Listen to what the prophet says. The word came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. This was the year that Daniel and his friends were taken into captivity. It was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So Jeremiah the prophet said to all the people of Judah and to all those living in Jerusalem, for 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, until this very day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. And though the Lord has sent all His servants, the prophets, to you again and again, you have not listened or paid attention. They said, turn now, each of you, from your evil ways and your evil practices, and you can stay in the land the Lord gave you and your fathers forever and ever. Do not follow other gods to serve and worship them. Do not provoke me to anger with what your hands have made. Then I will not harm you. But you did not listen to me, says the Lord. And you have provoked me with what your hands have made. And you have brought harm to yourselves. Therefore, the Lord Almighty says this, because you have not listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn, and an everlasting ruin. I will banish from them the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, the sound of millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. But when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation, the land of the Babylonians, for their guilt, declares the Lord, and will make it desolate forever. I will bring upon that land all the things I have spoken against it, all that are written in this book and prophesied by Jeremiah against all the nations. They themselves will be enslaved by many nations and great kings. I will repay them according to their deeds and the work of their hands. Daniel, as we mentioned, had seen and is seeing this being played out right before his very eyes. Again, he was taken captive to Babylon as a young man, as the first part of this was fulfilled, and now having lived through the Babylonian rule, he saw Babylon crumble, and he's seeing the Medes and Persians rise to power. He's seeing Babylon punished. Maybe it wasn't just that passage that he saw. Maybe he also saw Jeremiah 29, 4 through 14. It's on page 558 in your pew Bibles. The prophet speaks again. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And by the way, isn't that a sobering awareness of the sovereign hand of God? He doesn't say who Nebuchadnezzar carried into Babylon. He says whom I carried into Babylon. The Jewish people were being disciplined by God for their disobedience. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens, eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They're prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Isn't that amazing? Standing on the promises of God. Daniel, because he was a man of God, because he was a man of the Scriptures, searched the Scriptures, and was able to understand that what God had promised was being fulfilled. He stands on God's promises. He believes that God is who He says He is and will do what He says He will do. We can learn from that. We can learn from that. Little interesting side note or tidbit that I'll throw in for absolutely free this morning. The temple in Jerusalem was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. Its restoration or rebuilding was completed 70 years later, under King Darius II in 516 B.C. Yea, God, right? So we go back to our text. We see another character trait of those who would live for God in a godless culture. We see it displayed in the life of this great example, Daniel. Look at verse 3. So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, and in sackcloth and ashes. What Daniel discovered in Scripture prompted him to action. Daniel just didn't read Scripture so that he knew what it said. He didn't read it for entertainment value. He didn't read it because somebody else was asking him, "Are you reading the Bible every day?" Daniel read Scripture because he knew that that was how he could tell what God was doing. It helped him draw him closer to the God he loved and served. And when he read Scripture, it prompted him to do something. By the way, that should be an effect our personal reading of Scripture should have on us, shouldn't it? We too should be moved to action by what we discover in God's Word. Often that action is prayer. One of the reasons that we encourage people to have a daily quiet time is because, well, Scripture says we should. But God speaks to us through His Word, and conversation is a two-way street. So when God speaks to us through His Word, we should speak back to Him in prayer. When you read your Bible, it isn't just checking off that I did it today. It's communicating with the God of the universe. And when He speaks to you, speak back to Him. It's difficult not to respond in prayer. Daniel had a specific understanding here that prompted him to a specific prayer. We can understand pleading with the Lord in prayer and petition. I have no problem with that part of it at all. I struggle a little bit more with the whole idea of fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I don't own any sackcloth, and hard to find ashes since I quit smoking how many years ago. I don't have a real fireplace. But that's not the point. In his culture, and I think probably in some cultures today, it's appropriate. It was a demonstration of the grief that a person felt. In this case, Daniel's grief over the sin and the rebellion of his people, the Israelites. It was a way of expressing that. Praying was only one aspect of pleading with God. The truly troubled petitioner would accompany prayer with fasting, and fasting helps focus our thoughts on prayer and on the Lord and distract us from the stuff that would get in the way. But it would also express humility and repentance in the wearing of sackcloth and ashes. It was humbling and a little demeaning, and it helped establish that who I am versus who this God I am pleading to is aspect. So Daniel, moved by what he understood from Scripture, turned to the Lord in prayer, in fasting, in sackcloth, and in ashes. It's a commitment. The prayer is covered in verses 4 through 19. We're going to look at it in a couple of sections, verses 4 to 6. He says, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant of love with all who love Him and obey His commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. He begins his prayer with adoration, followed quickly with confession, and that, I might add, is always a good way to start when praying to Almighty God. As I advance chronologically, I discover that I have a harder and harder time remembering things, but there's a few things that seem to stick. One of them is acronyms. Acronyms are tools designed specifically to help us remember stuff. So Bible is one. We were talking about it in our Sunday school class this morning. Bible is basic instruction before leaving earth. I like that. It's just a good reminder. Prayer, one of the favorite ones is acts. The word acts, A-C-T-S. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. We see that in this prayer of Daniel's. I think it's a little more appropriate than the other one that I think of, which is push. Pray until something happens. Those are all good things. They're just reminders, you know. Daniel begins with adoration, moves to confession. That's really one of the major thrusts of this prayer. He uses "we" four times in these three verses, indicating that he's one of the sinning Israelites. He doesn't say, "Oh Lord, I'm holy and righteous, and I'm going to plead on behalf of those sinning brothers and sisters of mine." He says, "We have sinned. We have done wrong." He includes himself. I find it amazing as we, in our country, approach this upcoming presidential inauguration, how much of this prayer is applicable to us, isn't it? Makes you wonder sometimes if God's doing something. The prayer continues in verses 7 through 10. "Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you've scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes, and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We've not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets." Can we not pray that for our country? Does that not speak of us? I mean, how far we have fallen from where we once were. And I don't want to get into the whole, you know, we never were a truly Christian country. We used to be way better than we are. He continues, verses 11 to 14. "All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you." Refusing to obey you. This wasn't accidental. "Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem." One of the things we talked about when we first transitioned into the aspect of the book that speaks of prophecies is how you tell whether a prophet is a true prophet or not. If he was a true prophet, it came true. Well, Daniel is saying, hey, it all came true. What you told the prophets and they told us and we ignored, it all came true. We're not going to take time to read it today because it's 68 verses long, although I was tempted. But you can take a look at the specific and detailed consequences that God laid out for both obedience and disobedience through Moses that he shares in Deuteronomy 28, even into Deuteronomy 29. Go home this afternoon, and before the Packers come on, you can sit down and read that. And it is amazing the detail with which he'd acted. God does what he says he's going to do. It's amazing that knowing what God said he would do, they chose disobedience and rebellion anyhow, till I look at my own life and realize that I stand without excuse when I choose sin over righteousness. His prayer continues. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. That may be the most staggering statement in the whole prayer. They are living the consequences of their sinful, rebellious choice, yet as a people, they still don't see the necessity of turning from their sins and becoming obedient to their God. Daniel begins his plea then in verses 15 and 16. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away from your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Daniel appeals to God's righteousness, to his love for his city and his people. He's acknowledging their sin once again, but he appeals to God's righteous character and his reputation before others. Seems to me that was something he may have learned from his time in the Scriptures, maybe picked it up from Moses. Listen to what Moses said in the account of Israel's failure to go in and take the promised land in Numbers 14. We're just going to look at verses 10 to 19. 10b, actually. Moses says, "Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, 'How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I've performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them. But I'll make you into a nation greater and stronger than they.' Moses said to the Lord, 'Then the Egyptians will hear about it. By your power you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land about it. They already heard that you, O Lord, are with these people, and that you, O Lord, have been seen face to face, that your cloud stays over them, and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you put these people to death all at one time, the nations will have heard this report about you, will say, the Lord was not able to bring these people into the land he promised them on oath. So he slaughtered them in the desert. Now, may the Lord's strength be displayed. Just as you have declared, the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. In accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people, just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now.'" I think maybe Daniel, familiar with Moses' prayer, may have modeled a little bit of his from that, huh? But maybe in searching Scriptures, he also came across this prayer of Solomon's. It was given at the dedication to the temple. 1 Kings 8, 46 to 53. Solomon had dedicated the temple and was asking God's blessing on the people and speaking of the people of Israel, he said, "When they sin against you, for there's no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to the enemy who takes them captive to his own land, far away or near, and if they have a change of heart in the land where they're held captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their conquerors and say, 'We have sinned, we've done wrong, we've acted wickedly,' and if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their enemies who took them captive and pray to you toward the land you gave their fathers, toward the city you have chosen and the temple I built for your name, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their plea and uphold their cause. And forgive your people who have sinned against you. Forgive all the offenses they've committed against you and cause their conquerors to show them mercy, for they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of that iron smelting furnace. May your eyes be open to your servant's plea and to the plea of your people Israel. And may you listen to them whenever they cry out to you. For you singled them out from all the nations of the world to be your own inheritance, just as you declared to your servant Moses, when you, O sovereign Lord, brought our fathers out of Egypt." We too learn how to pray, at least in part from those prayers that are recorded for us in Scripture, don't we? In these last two verses, 17 through 19, last three verses, they make up the final section of the prayer, and I think you can hear echoes of these in Daniel's prayer. In many ways, it's kind of a summary of all that he's already said. He says, "Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name." Daniel, having understood the prophecy of Jeremiah, understanding the visions and dreams that he had interpreted and that he himself had experienced, calls for God in confession and repentance. He calls for God to swiftly, not for his own personal sake or even that of the nation, but to bring an end to the defamation of God's holy name, and to do it quickly. Daniel understood from Scripture that Darius taking over the Babylonian kingdom, that Cyrus in his overthrow was fulfilling prophecy. It wasn't just strange things happening in the political scene. This was the sovereign hand of God at work fulfilling prophecy. And when he looked at Scripture, he realized the time is near. God says 70 years and we're almost there. Lord, act swiftly. Come on, do it. Let's go. Come on, God. Peter says that those of us who are believers, because we know how this world is going to end, and we know that it's coming quickly, that we should live holy and godly lives as we look forward to and anticipate Christ's second coming. We too should say, "Come on, God, quick. Hurry. Hurry. We can't wait." Daniel reminds us that prayer is more about God and His glory than it is about us and our wants. It's your name, Lord. It's your glory. Father, we echo Daniel's prayer. We too confess our sin and the sin of our nation. We too regret the choices that have been made and that are being made. We too see the need to turn in confession and repentance and to strive to be obedient children. And we too plead your mercy. Thank you for hearing us, Father. Amen.
The message you have just heard was provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. For more information, please visit our website at calvarybiblefdl.org or call at 920-921-0530. Thanks for listening, and may you grow in grace through faith in Jesus.